Thank you. Makes me want to join the choir. And actually, we can at the end of the service. You're all invited. If you know the Hallelujah Chorus, we've got music. You're welcome to join us up here at the front. Thank you for coming to celebrate the biggest holiday we have as followers of Jesus. And Christmas is wonderful, but Easter's the day that puts it all in context, that gives it all meaning. The purpose of God sending his Son into the world is wrapped up in what happened on that first Easter morning when Jesus overcame death by his resurrection and gives us hope for forgiveness and new life. And that is a life without fear. Right after the crucifixion, Jesus' friends were in a pretty bad place, actually. They were devastated by the loss that they had experienced because the one who had opened their eyes to the realities of life and of God, who had given them hope and a deep sense of place and belonging, that very one had been taken from them and brutally murdered, crucified by people who for some reason were threatened by the message that Jesus brought, a message of God's unfailing love. People who thought that Jesus was short-selling the wrath of God. And they couldn't accept that God might also be gracious and forgiving. It didn't fit their paradigm of how things worked. And so the religious people of that day were so caught up in their rules, they wanted to wipe out this movement of Jesus' followers. The Christians that day in Jerusalem after the crucifixion were afraid for their lives. And they were clinging to each other in their grief. And they were hiding behind locked doors. But then on the third day, since the resurrection, on that third day, the story that Judy read for us earlier from Matthew 28 shows how fear and death started to unravel. And this is the beautiful thing. It says, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And then there's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who came to pay their respects at the tomb, and they witnessed that whole event. They saw it all. They heard it all, and you can imagine, they were totally terrified, wouldn't you? I mean, just crazy. The angel knew that and said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified," which is news enough that he knew that. But then he goes on and tells the women, "Jesus is not here. He has risen just as he said he would." What do they do with that kind of news? What do you do with that kind of news, even now as we hear it? Because if it's true that Jesus really rose from the dead, it is not just a matter of passing significance. It is something of ultimate significance. Ultimate significance. And the two Marys, you know, obviously they were still afraid. You know, oh my goodness, this is crazy. And down in verse 8 of Matthew 28, it says, they headed off to tell Jesus' other followers, like the angel told them to do, to tell them what they had seen and heard, and that they hurried away, afraid, yet filled with joy. Afraid, yet filled with joy. Does that connect for you? Does that make sense? Do you think it's possible for fear and joy to coexist? I would say absolutely yes. Because while fear might grow out of our scariest apprehensions about life or what's going on around us, at the same time, I really believe it's possible for joy to bubble up from somewhere deep within as a gift from God, reminding us that He desires joy for our lives. And we're not talking about just some flippant kind of happiness that ignores the realities of life and the tough things of life, but a true peace in the midst of suffering and in the midst of tough times. But can we deal with just fear for a moment? It shows up four times in these 10 verses of Matthew 28 and is the operative emotion, I would say, for this whole text. The word fear in the Greek text is phobos. Phobos, if you listen to it, what do you hear? You can hear phobia, you know, which means an extreme or irrational fear. That's a phobia. But that word phobos has an even deeper origin that suggests the desire to avoid something, to withdraw, to get away from something uncomfortable. Phobos implies that we want to flee from something or someone because in that situation we feel inadequate. That's where the root of phobos comes from. Fear. Fear is never a static emotion. It doesn't just sit still. It makes us want to run away and hide, doesn't it? Even sometimes from God. Early in Jesus' ministry, we can go back, tell a story here. Early in Jesus' ministry, at the time he was first calling his disciples, so several years earlier, he's at the Sea of Galilee. People are crowding around to hear what he has to say, and Jesus asks a fisherman there on the shore, a guy by the name of Simon, if he could push out in his boat, in Simon's boat, so he could speak to the people better. Kind of like a first century sound system, right? You know, surround sound from the boat. And in Luke 5, when Jesus is done talking to all these people on the shore, he turns to Simon and he says this. He says, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Go away from me." You see, Simon had heard Jesus' compelling, powerful words to the crowd on the shore, and that was pretty amazing. But then he also witnessed miracle of the fish, so many fish that the boat began to sink. And I think Simon was overwhelmed. We also call him Peter because Jesus eventually renamed him, didn't he? Simon Peter. He was overwhelmed, even afraid, not just because I think of this incredible show of Jesus' power and strength, but because of his own sense of inadequacy. In his fear, he was afraid he was not adequate. "I am a sinful man," he said. He says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Simon wanted to hide. Here he was, face to face with God incarnate in the flesh. And he felt totally inadequate and undeserving. And while he couldn't, I don't think he could articulate it at the time, he could eventually, and he realized that there was a power at work here far greater than himself. But it wasn't a power that would condemn him, a repentant heart. It wasn't a judgmental power. It was the power of God's love, the one and only perfect love that has ever existed in the universe. And knowing Simon's heart, Jesus immediately says to him in verse 10, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And it was those words, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Those words totally reset the course of Simon Peter's life. As he was going to come to learn, and as we do as well, for in as inadequate and undeserving as we may feel, the reason Jesus came to earth was to show the depth of God's redeeming love. That his crucifixion would cover the cost of our sins. And that believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and Savior, confessing our need for salvation, we have nothing to fear. One of Simon's buddies that day on the lake was another man, a younger man by the name of John. Same one who later wrote the Gospel and four other books in the New Testament. And in his first letter, John writes this amazing truth in chapter 4. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he, Jesus, first loved us." Fear, do you see here, is defeated in our lives by perfect love from our Savior. And just like it transformed Simon Peter's life, it has the power to transform yours and the power to transform mine. Can I take you back to the resurrection story one more time? Before I preach a text from the Bible, I always open up the text, I read it a few times, and then I copy it longhand into my little notebook. I just write it out. And then I circle and I underline and I draw connecting lines and I try to make connections, highlight things that jump out at me or maybe that God is trying to get my attention with. And the story of this Easter morning in Matthew 28, when I wrote that out, the Marys and the earthquake and the angel and Jesus, as the woman ran from the tomb, the text reads in verse 9, "Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him." And do you know what the first word I circled on the whole page was? Greetings. I circled greetings. And I thought, really? Seriously? You know, the most significant event in the history of the world, and Jesus rises from the dead, and he says, "Hi." But this is what he did. He really did. Not even, he didn't even go like, "Ta-da!" He didn't do that. What was he really saying in that moment? Of course, he would have spoken it in the heart language, literal heart language, that the women understood. The language Jesus used mostly to preach and teach and cast out demons and heal the sick and proclaim the love of God to hungry people. He spoke it in the Aramaic language, which is similar to Hebrew, but a more down-home dialect, we could say, of Hebrew. And his polite greeting to women in that language would have been, "Shalom lech." That's how you would greet a woman. Shalom lech. Want to say that? Shalom lech. What do you hear there? What was Jesus greeting? What was God's heart expressed in this greeting to those who were consumed by fear? Shalom. 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 It's so simple. Still today, that is how you say hello and goodbye to someone in Aramaic or Hebrew. And it means peace. Peace. This beautiful wish for another to experience peace. But now it's spoken by the risen Jesus, and it has entirely new power, I think, that he speaks peace into our lives. And so beautifully, the same guy, John, who wrote the other passage, he remembered that day, and he remembers the loving, powerful, peaceful power that Jesus proclaims, "For God so loved the world, he did this, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." There's peace and there's power in that statement. It's the power of the resurrection for all of us. It is the good news, the opposite of fear, a message that brings us peace, of shalom, that God loves us that much. Thank you, Jesus. Will you pray with me? Oh God, some of us today especially need that word of peace into our hearts. And so God, we pray that on this Easter, when we remember how far you went to redeem us from our sin, to give us the promise of new life, that if we confess with our hearts that you are Lord, you flood over our lives with your peace, your shalom, and your forgiveness. And we are granted new life, a life without fear. And so we celebrate that kind of resurrection on that first Easter, but also in our own lives. And we pray with thankful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.